Today from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. I want to read to you about 20 verses from this chapter today, giving to us the biblical record of what the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do to a man who was in great need. Chapter 5 of the Gospel according to Mark, verse 1. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken to pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." At once Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. And those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. They began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for you, and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed, and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, wilt thou be pleased at this time to bless thy word to every listener. May the name of the Lord Jesus be exalted, and some blessing brought to those who will listen. We ask it in the Savior's precious name. Amen.
My song shall be of Jesus, his mercy Christ my name. He fills my cup with blessing, and tunes my heart with praise. Shall be of Jesus, the precious love of God, who gave himself my ransom and bought me with his blood. My song shall be of Jesus, when sitting at his feet, I call to mind his goodness, his very patience sweet. My song shall be of Jesus. Never he'll be kind, I'll sing the grace that saved me and keeps me by his side. My song shall be of Jesus, I'm pressing on my way to reach the blissful region of pure and perfect faith. And when my soul shall enter the gates of Eden fair, a song of praise to Jesus I'll sing forever.
Now the message that is before us today, I might term the miracle of a changed life. I think most of us will agree that there are many, many people today who require their lives to be changed. So many people are living defeated lives. Perhaps they're unable to tell you why, but deep down in their heart they know that up till now they have been defeated. Now here then in the picture that's before us from the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5, I suggest, first of all, we are faced with the tragedy of sin. Then it leads on to the triumph of the Savior, and finally to the testimony of a saved man, the man whose life was completely changed. Look at the dark, dark background first, the tragedy of sin. Here we see a life that was completely disorganized. I wonder how many people are living lives that are disorganized. First of all, his personal life was disorganized because of uncleanness, possessed by unclean spirits. His domestic life was disorganized. That tells us this, that sin disrupts the home. His social life was disorganized. He was an outcast of society. These are some of the things that come as the result of sin. Look first of all at the man's personal life, remembering this, that man was made in the image of God. When God placed Adam in the garden, Adam was there in the very finest of environments, capable of having fellowship with his great Creator God, a daily communication between them. Unfortunately, sin came in, and whenever sin entered and put its shackles on man, his personal life became disorganized. He was no longer the master of the situation. He had become a slave to the enemy. That is the picture that we see here, likewise, in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. There met him a man out of the tombs, a man possessed with an unclean spirit. His life wasn't clean. Personally, he was under the grip of the enemy. His thoughts would be unclean. His ways were unclean. His whole life disorganized. Perhaps, my friend, my message today is reaching someone who finds themselves in the same condition as that man. And you've wondered at times how it came about, how it all happened. But then look again, his domestic life was disorganized. This man should have been living at home with his wife and children. But he is not living at home. He's living out amongst the tombs and out in the desert. In plain words, he is a man who is not enjoying the comforts of home. He is not enjoying fellowship with his wife, nor his children. His domestic life has been broken to pieces because of sin. May I suggest this to all my listeners today? It was God's order of things that people should live in families. That's God's order. One man, one wife. Living in a sphere of peace in the home. Now, wherever a home is disrupted, wherever a home is disorganized, wherever a man is separated from his wife and children, you can rest assured that is the work of some enemy. You can use the words of the Bible and say this, an enemy hath done this. So whoever has disrupted your home, you can rest assured was your enemy. The domestic life was disorganized. Oh, the tragedy of sin. His social life was disorganized. He was an outcast. People had tried to educate him, they tried to tame him, it was no good. They tried to rehabilitate him, it was useless. Then they came to the conclusion the only thing was to bind him with chains, put him behind bars, put him in chains. They tried that, he just broke loose. No one could tame him, no one could teach him. He was beyond their power. The result was this, he became an outcast of society. He was living out in the place of death, living in the place of distance. He was not in the least enjoying the things of life. His whole social life was disorganized. Here I suggest to you again is the picture of the tragedy of sin. I wonder how many of my listeners today are living like that man. Perhaps you've given up hope. You've thought the whole thing is useless. You've thought that everybody was against you and there was nothing you could do. Or I wonder how many are listening to me today who have friends, relatives, or people that you know who are like this man. And you've almost come to the conclusion there's nothing can be done for them. You've given them up, in plain words. Here's a man who's living a defeated life. There's the failure of self-determination. Doing his own thing only brought defeat and disgrace. And I wish I could get this lesson over to all the younger people today, especially our teenagers who are coming up through high school or even going to college. Oh, if I could only get this message deep down into their hearts, that doing their own thing won't help them one little bit. Doing their own thing, pleasing themselves, will only bring defeat and in the end, disgrace. Disgrace to themselves and disgrace to their family. The failure of self-determination. Then there is the failure of reformation. Men tried to tame him, but it didn't work. I've indicated that already. There was the failure of incarceration. They put him in chains, but could not bind him. On one occasion, while speaking to boys in a reformatory at the boys' prison, I got into conversation with the governor of that prison. We were discussing a certain boy who had been under his care. In the course of conversation, he told me this, that after these boys had been in there for a year, 2 years, and some of them for 3 years, then they were set loose again to go home and see what they could do. He said, the strange thing is that after all we do for them, 75% of them either return here or go to prison. Oh, what a shame. What a disgrace. Men haven't found the answer yet for those people whose lives have fallen into this awful state of being disorganized and defeated because of the tragedy of sin. But let me remind you that right here is where the Savior comes in. Right here is where the gospel can do its part. You see, while men have failed, And while man cannot do much for his fellow man, friend, let me tell you today, there's a Savior. There's a Savior who has triumphed gloriously. There's a Savior who can save and who can satisfy. Oh, the triumphs of the Savior as they are set forth in this passage of Scripture I have read. First of all, there is the movement of grace. He came over the troubled waters. We dealt with that in our last message. The movement of grace. The winds and the waves were against him. The enemy, it would appear, was trying his very best to prevent the Savior from coming over to where this man was living in all his need. Yet there was the movement of grace. He came over the troubled waters, and they came to the other side of the sea. Let me remind all my listeners today that when the Lord Jesus Christ left the glory above and came down to Bethlehem and was born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, that was a movement of grace. But from there on, every step that he took, every word that he spoke, every deed he performed, was all done in grace. He may have lived for nearly 30 years in the little town of Nazareth, nestling in the hills of Galilee, but yet, it was all of grace. Then he moved out into his public ministry, knowing this, that at the end of his public ministry, he would go to Calvary. And there they placed him on that old Roman cross. But oh, my friend, let me tell you, that also was a movement of grace. In fact, it's a monument of grace. It was the triumph of grace when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be enriched. Then I want you to notice the message of grace. He came to the man, and he commanded the man's release. He commanded those that were holding him to let him go. The man had to be restored, and so the enemy had to let him go. The message of grace. The Bible tells us that by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, here is the message of grace, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died on Calvary's cross, and who rose again from the dead, is able to save to the very uttermost all who will come unto God by him. The gospel message is a message of grace. It's the grace of God. And what the grace of God can do for you, my friend, is no marvel at all. What he's done for others, he can do for you. It's no secret. And so therefore, if he has saved others, he can save you. You know, some great men have been saved. John Newton called himself a wretch, and he wrote that hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And if John Newton could get saved by the grace of God, I tell you, my friend, he can save you. But here is the miracle of grace. The man was restored to a proper life, restored to what he should be. You find him restored to a state of rest. They found him sitting at the feet of Jesus. The man hadn't had any rest for a long time. He was forever on the move, running from one place to another. You know, we're living in a day of restlessness. People are running hither and thither for one reason and another. they can't rest. The Lord said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Some people need rest to their troubled conscience. They need rest to their troubled soul. The Lord can give rest. He was a man restored to a state of rest, sitting at Jesus' feet. He was restored to respectability. They found him clothed. Seems to indicate that before this, he was unclothed. He was running around because his mind wasn't right. Restored to respectability. May I suggest, my friend, that when men and women get converted, when they're brought back into a true relationship with God, to a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it brings them also into a true relationship with their fellows. Restored to respectability, he was now clothed. My, it's a wonderful thing to see a man with a Bible under his arm, making for a prayer meeting, going along to meet with other Christians who perhaps a week before or 2 weeks before was found going to the drinking saloon, the drunkard being made sober, the man who was spending his time at the gambling den or the bingo hall is now being changed. He finds his fellowship now singing the songs about the Savior, meeting with other Christians for prayer and for Bible study, not ashamed to hold his head up in society, not ashamed to meet his neighbors, restored to respectability. Ah, but he's restored to reason. They found him clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, restored to reason. You know, sin is an enemy, and sin will take a man's reason from him. Here was a man restored to a true loved ones. Here is a picture of a sinner who has been delivered from the power of sin. Am I speaking to someone today who needs that deliverance? Am I speaking to someone today and you've come to a dead end? You're just wondering which way to turn and there doesn't seem to be any way out of your difficulty, my friend. You need the Savior. You need to come to Christ. He can do for you what man cannot do. He can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He'll save you with an everlasting salvation. But not only do we have the picture of the tragedy of sin and how it brings a man down, and the triumphs of the Savior, how he can restore the man, I suggest to you here we have the testimony of a saved man. Of course he wanted to go with the Lord, but the Lord said, no, I want you to do something else. I want you to go home. The sphere of his testimony, home. Start there. Go home to your friends. Tell them. Go home and tell your wife. Go home and tell your children that you've trusted the Lord, you've been saved. Home. Then from home you spread out and you can go around the area and tell others, but start at home. The subject of his testimony was what the Lord has done. Go home and tell your friends. So he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He went home first, and he began to tell what the Lord had done for him, not what he had done for himself, but what the Lord had done for him. That's a testimony. And the sequence to his testimony was this, that all the people who heard him and all the people who knew him, they marveled. I wonder, my friend, have you ever thought of the words of that old hymn? I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home, never more to roam. Open now thine arms of love, Lord. I'm coming home. Maybe, my friend, at where you are right now, you can bend the knee and you can say to the Lord, Lord, take me as I am.